If you turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As you know, we've been studying through the book of Romans, and we got up through the 5th chapter studying faith, and then we jumped over and studied the 11th chapter of Hebrews in dealing with the great heroes of the faith, and we read about this last week. And now we're going to begin studying the Christian life. Now that I've become a Christian, what? And so we're going to go back now next week to Romans chapter 6, God willing, and we'll pick up there at our baptism. What about our Christian life? And we'll go through Romans 6. 7 and 8. And so I want to encourage you that it's a battle, but it's a battle that we can all win with the help of Jesus Christ. And so turn with me now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. I would like for you to imagine this morning that you're at the 50-yard line and it's prior to kickoff in the Super Bowl. And you're standing at the 50-yard line and it's the coin toss. Or maybe it's the basketball championship and it's the jump ball, the start of the game. Or maybe it's the NASCAR races, we would say here in the United States, and people like the NASCAR races. Or like these runners out here on Swiss Avenue this morning that's blocking the highway where people can't get to church. In America, we would think of those things, but in Europe, they would be thinking about the Olympics and the games. And so here, the Hebrew writer, I believe is Paul, but the Hebrew writer is going to introduce us to the Christian life, and he's going to use the Greek games, the Olympics, as an example of our Christian life. And so he uses wherefore as the opening of this 12th chapter, and it's an inference drawn from the preceding chapters. Their examples of holiness and patience and perseverance should give us energy and motivate us. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about, and this word here, compassed about, is an allusion to the Greek games, the Olympics. The antagonisti, those competing or the contenders, often were greatly motivated by the consideration of the fact that the eyes of the principal men of their city were upon them and people from their own country were watching them. I'll never forget as a kid, my daddy come watch me play football. Kenneth Scoggins played football right beside me. He was the tackle and I was the end. But we took care of it up the middle, didn't we, Kenneth? And so I'll never forget, I got my first bloody nose, and I come running out of there, and my mama's about to have a stroke, and his mama's about to have a stroke, and my daddy and his daddy was saying, get back in there. And so I went back in there with a bloody nose. And so this term, wherefore also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now the ancient writer, the Greeks, referred to a great cloud of shields as a great innumerable company. A Roman writer talks about a great cloud of spearmen, talking about an innumerable company. In Ezekiel, the 19th chapter, Ezekiel refers to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, coming upon Jerusalem and coming upon the land of Israel as being a cloud that covered the whole land. So this word cloud is just a metaphor for a huge amount of people. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by this great cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Well, those in the 11th chapter that we studied last week. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the great heroes of the faith, King David and Samson and Solomon and all of those that were named last week that we read about and studied about in detail of their life. They're the great cloud of witnesses and they have gone on now to heaven, and it's just like we're in the Olympic Games down here on the 50-yard line and the game's fixing to start, and there are the great cloud of witnesses. When you went into the Olympic stadiums back then, it was one row upon another row upon another row upon another row. And the audience was between 25 and 100,000 people in these great stadiums and amphitheaters where the Olympic Games were held. And so now the Hebrew writer is going to draw an allusion to these games. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us. And so this lay aside every weight is an allusion to the runners in the Greek games. The runners in the Greek games ran in the nude. They took all their clothes off. and they greased themselves up with olive oil, and they cast off everything that would impede their race and them making that race, making that finish line. Nothing else was important. And so you, as a runner in the ancient world, you could no more run a race in those long flowing robes that people in the Middle East wore in those days, or even in a toga like the Greeks and the Romans wore. You lay those aside too. And so here the Hebrew writer is telling us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And so that sin is what Paul is referring to about a weight. Sin is like a weight. It packs us down. It weighs us down. If you were running a 100-yard dash, you wouldn't think of putting a pack on your back that had 50 pounds in it this morning, would you? All those joggers that's running down Swiss Avenue this morning, it never entered their mind to carry a brick in a pack on that race. It should never enter your mind to carry sin around in our lives after we become Christians. We are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, the familiar sin, the close sin, the sin that you love so much. Every man has his way. Every woman has their own way. We all have sin that we like, that's sweet to us. Sin that we're geared for. It's the sin that tastes so good to us. That's the sin that God wants you to lay aside. And he says it's like a pack. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure to tune in our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The Greek clause here that's translated the sin that doth so easily beset us comes from the clause that says near about I stand. So it's the near sin, the sin that's always presenting itself to you. You're hemmed in by it. Every which way you turn to the right, it's there. You turn to the left, it's there. If you're geared for wild women, there'll be redheads here and blondes there. If you're geared for alcohol, there's going to be Budweiser everywhere. If you're geared for dope, everybody's going to have a dollar bill and some cocaine for you to toot. Whatever your sin is, the sin that is your near sin, the sin that is so sweet to you, the one that you love the most, maybe you're hard-hearted and judgmental. That's the sin that God wants you to lay aside. Every sin, not only the sins of the flesh, but the sins of the spirit and of the soul too. Maybe you're an unforgiving person. God wants you to put that aside too, because that's sin just like fornication sin. There's no difference in it. So it's the near sin. It's the well about I stand sin. The sin that's all around us. It has everything in its favor. It has opportunity. It has time. It has place. It has the rotten heart. And it has the desire and the object to do the deed. A man works it out in his mind. His wife is gone. He has the opportunity. The neighbor's fishing and his wife's at home. And there's the opportunity. The rotten heart that makes the motivation. And the object of the desire is there. It's the near sin, the sin that you love so much. That's the one God wants you to work on right now today. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now this run here is not only start to run. The Greek there indicates the imperfect, that it's happening yesterday, it is happening today, it will happen tomorrow. Let's start to run, let's continue to run, let's keep on running, let's continue to press towards the mark, towards the prize. And so let's stop here, drop a peg, we're going to turn over to Philippians real quick, to Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3:13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. You can't do anything about what you did yesterday. You can't do anything about your sins of your past. Forget the things that are behind. Forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward into those things that are before. I press on towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul understood about running that race. He presses on to the mark, to the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, know ye not that they which run the race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Paul says that in this great race, there's a whole lot of people running. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Win the prize. Many people running the race. You need to be among the chosen few to win the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, you got to get yourself under control and be temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. You think that T.O. doesn't practice to play football? You think he doesn't practice just because he has a bad reputation? That guy practices. He practices. He disciplines himself. And he is ready to play football. He isn't ready for anything else, but he's ready to play football. To obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Don't be like you're boxing the air. Why would you want to box the air? You need to box sin. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Back now to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, all the sin that so easily besets us, and the sin that does so easily beset us, the near sin that so easily besets us. Let us run with patience, with endurance. You got to stay after it. You got to run this race with patience. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now let's stop right there. That looking unto Jesus is looking off from and on and to. It means all those words. Looking from here to Jesus, looking at Him and His example, considering His example that He gave us in life. Looking off from here where I'm at to Jesus, looking to Him, looking unto Him, looking unto Jesus, the author. And that word in the Greek there means the originator of all things. The author. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of, now the King James here says our faith. You notice that ours in italics, so it's an added word by the translator. It should be the faith, the faith. Now we've studied this, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith is talking in the Bible about that New Testament Christianity that we read about in scriptures. It's talking about the perfect Christianity that's found in the Bible. Not the kind of Christianity we see day to day, every day. It's talking about the faith that Christ established when He was here on earth. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. He started the faith, He's going to end the faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, the author, the originator, and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. It was a joy for Christ to go to the cross for us. Now we can't imagine something like that. But Jesus cares about the lost that much. He said, what man among you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go seeketh that which is lost until he findeth it? And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. It was a joy for Christ to go to the cross for you. Now the Greek here indicates the anti-joy, the instead of joy and in place of joy. Satan presented to Christ all the kingdoms of this world. And Christ could have had all of those kingdoms, the joy of this world, if he would have just fallen down and worshiped the devil. But Christ didn't do that, didn't he? So instead of this worldly pleasure and joy, he chose to suffer for you and I. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we need to reconsider the cross. Writers for hundreds of years have put a halo of glory around the cross. surrounding him. But the cross was the instrument of torture and punishment and disgrace in the ancient world, reserved only for the lowest and the vilest of criminals. We think in our society, and we have a hard time understanding this, that there was really dishonor that was associated with the guillotine. When the French used that in the French Revolution, there was a great dishonor that was associated with that. But the cross was a greater disgrace than the guillotine, far greater. There was a disgrace that went with the block when people had their heads chopped off on the block. You know, the king in those days, he didn't want you to suffer just a little when you had your head chopped off. So they had them axes with curved blades and stuff. And so that guy'd get to chopping on your head, he'd love to taking four or five licks to get your head off. So it became a habit of those being executed to pay the executioner a gold piece or a silver piece, what you could afford, so he wouldn't make it a long-term deal in chopping your head off. So there's a great dishonor that went with the block, but the cross was a greater dishonor. There's a much more deeper infamy attached to the gallows, you know, hanging a guy. But the cross carried a far greater disgrace and infamy among people. And so we need to look at what Jesus did. He despised the shame of the cross. He put away the shame of the cross because he loved you and I so much. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And please do us a favor. Instead of sending us some money or anything like that, why don't you tell a friend about this broadcast? Tell some poor soul to tune in today. We're not after your money. We want you to tell somebody about this broadcast. Tell them they'll hear more Bible on this broadcast than they'll hear on 10 broadcasts. Get your friends to tune in. Thank you very much. And looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame of the cross was terrible, and he suffered that for you and I, despising the shame. And what was the result of that? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God said in Psalms 110, verse 1, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. In verse 4, he says, I have made thee a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see that Christ is now seated at God's very own right hand because he did not submit to the devil, and he submitted to God. He submitted himself totally to the cross. Verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, it was his whole life Jesus endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. Constantly, Jesus was being needled and hassled by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians, the false teachers, the false priests, the false reprobates, and there were many of them. All of his life, he endured a contradiction of sinners against himself. But when you consider that him submitting to the cross, what a contradiction of sinners that was. For God Almighty himself to take on flesh and blood, to come and live the perfect sinless life, and to die in that way, submit himself. He could have called for 10,000 legions of angels, and they would have come. He could have spoke those people out of existence. He could have said away with you and done away with all of those people. But instead, he submitted to the cross. For consider him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It was a great contradiction what he endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Now this wearied and faint in your mind is again an allusion to the games. Only it's talking about now giving up the race, not running the race. You should be exhorted to new heights by the fact that our forefathers are now there surrounded. Surrounding us is a great cloud of witnesses looking down here on us. I have a very good friend, Kay Alexander, and she was talking to me this week. Her husband has passed. She's a widower, a widow. And she told me, she said, you know, Kelly, when we get to heaven, I don't think we'll know each other because it would just be so hurtful for us to see people that are not there, you know, to miss somebody and them not be there. I disagree with her. I really love her and I respect her. And so, there are two thoughts about that. One is that we'll not know each other and that God will wipe all of our past lives from our memory. But then on the other hand, we have verses like this, the Hebrew writer, and then we have Luke 16 that indicates that we do know each other, that God is the God of the living and not of the dead, and that we simply changed existence. And now we have gone and joined that great cloud of witnesses. It should encourage all of us to the fact that up there watching us is Brother Scoggins and Brother Perkins and Brother Alexander, all of my friends, all of the people who's gone on before us, Moses, and all of the people who's gone before us are up there watching down here. And it's like the Olympic Games, and they're not disinterested. And so he's talking about, don't get weary, don't give up the race, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint your mind. And this wearied here and faint your mind is show the palm in the Greek. And so boxers in those days, they wrapped their hands up with straps of leather all around their hands, wrapped it around their wrists and kept twirling it around their wrists and their forearms. And finally in the Greek games, when it first started, they just got to wrap their hands. But then finally in the Greek games, they wrapped all up to their elbows and up to their shoulders. And so it really made boxing a real bloodbath. I used to be tough, and I carried rolled dimes in my pocket. Man, you put a roll of dimes in your fist, man, you can smack a sucker, you knock him right out every time. And so this is the way boxing was there. And so when you'd had enough, when you just had all the fighting that you could take, you'd had enough, you showed the palm, you said jiggers, everything was all right in fighting except biting. You couldn't bite, but you could kick and you could punch and you could jab fingers in people's eyes. You could do anything you want to do except bite. You'd be disqualified for biting. And so if you'd had enough, you'd just been beat all down, you just couldn't take it no more, then you show the palm, jiggers, I give up, uncle, I've had enough, don't whoop me no more. And so the fight would end. And so the apostle here is telling us, don't be weary, consider Jesus before you give up, before you throw in the towel, like boxers throw in the towels today. He said, before you throw in the towel and give up, consider Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint your minds. For ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And here again is an allusion to boxing. God wants you to box your sins. He wants you to get on your toes and box your sins. He wants you to fight your sins. Last week, you remember in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we studied the story of Cain and Abel. You remember God told Cain, he said, sin lieth at the door, and his desire shall be unto thee, but thou shalt rule over him, he said. God wants you to rule over your sins, your near sin, the sin that you love so much, the one that's so sweet to you, that's sweet to your taste, sweet to your mouth, you love it the most, man, you've got a taste for it. It's just like developing a taste for scotch. You get started on one sin, you'll develop a taste for it, no matter how bad it tastes, you'll develop a taste for it. And so if you've got that taste in your mouth for one of these sins, it's like a chicken-killing dog, isn't it? You get a chicken-killing dog on the farm, you can't hardly teach that dog anymore. We had a chicken killing dog in the country one time. I beat that dog with a dead chicken one time and hung it around his neck trying to do everything to keep from having to kill that dog because I love that dog. And that dog drug that dead chicken around for a week and stunk to high heaven. I thought he'd have enough. Surely in the world he'd have enough. And then we took that chicken off of him, cleaned him all up, accepted him back in the family. And I looked out there and one of the first things he did, he ran out and got another chicken. It's like a chicken killing dog. Once you get the taste in your mouth, it's hard to stop. And it's the same way with sin. I'm telling you, every one of us has a sin like that. You might think we don't, but we all do. Maybe pride might be your sin if you think that you don't. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And please tell someone about this program, please. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. God says, you're not all beat up like the Greek boxers. If you don't drink a Budweiser today, you're not going to be all beat up. It's not going to be like that. You can do this. You can overcome this. Not resisted unto blood, striving, boxing, fighting against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation that's speaking to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, he quotes directly here from Proverbs chapter 3:11. Thank you, Jordy. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And I'd encourage you to go on and read in Proverbs about discipline, about spanking, about correcting kids, because it'll give you some good information there. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. God's going to spank every son, not some of the sons. He's going to discipline his own children. You can count on it. If you're a child of God, you can count on being disciplined by God. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, beats. That's what scourge means. He beats every son whom he receiveth. Not some of them. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. I was raised in the Church of Christ. 7 generations on my father's side were Church of Christ people. 7 generations on my mother's side were Church of Christ people. They left Tennessee on a wagon train in 1903. Part of them went to my father's family, then went to Oklahoma. My mother's family came right here and helped start this church right here. I had no idea of the heritage that I had that I threw away when I became a prodigal son. I had no idea. And I think for the sake of my forefathers, God beat me so bad. But since I became a Christian, I tried to leave him once before. I came to a point in my life that I stopped preaching. I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it anymore. And I tried coming here and sitting on the back row. And I had my mother and daddy. They were old, and I started taking care of them. My mother had Alzheimer's, and I took care of her for several years. Then my dad came down with bullous pemphigoid, Job's disease, and I took care of him. My dad had 1,000 sores on his body, and I doctored them, and I took care of my mom and dad, and did the best I could, and then finally I got drunk. I really do. And I just said, I can't take anymore. I've had it. I throw in the towel. I give up. I can't take anymore. And since I can't be the Christian I'd like to be, I'm going to become a smart gangster this time. I'm going to become a smart criminal. I'm going to learn about radios and bulletproof vests and all of the smart, sophisticated stuff that criminals do. And God was patient with me just a little while, and then I thought he was going to beat me to death. He beat all the snot out of me. I'm telling you, God will use the government, other nations. He uses all manner of things as discipline. He uses the police, the courts. He uses all manner of things as discipline. And I thought that, well, I'll just be a smarter criminal this time. And I learned from that experience something I want you to learn today. That if you're a child of God, you cannot sin and get away with it. There is no chance of you getting away with it. You can rob a bank, but you'll get caught. You can do something wrong, but you'll get caught. If you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover, and bad things are going to happen to you till you repent or until you're lost. One of the two. Bad things are going to happen. God disciplines and scourges every son, beats every son that he receives. So I'm hoping that you don't make the mistakes that I have made in life. I'm hoping that you'll stay faithful to God and not think that you can turn away from him, because if you do, you'll lose your soul. That's true. But you know, there's great confusion about this in the Church of Christ. It's like some of our brethren are like opposite of the Baptists. You know, the Baptists believe once saved, always saved, and some of our brethren believe once lost, always lost. And it's not like that. It's not like that. God loves a sinner that repents, and I'm encouraging all of you to repent, to give your life back to Christ, to rededicate yourself to Christ. And God can do something with you. He can do something with you. And you have forgotten the exhortation of speaking to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receives. Not some of them, every one of them. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father Father chasteneth not. So if you can do something wrong as a Christian and you get away with it, you don't get caught, whoever it was that stole a little money down here out of our office, it wasn't much, but whoever it was, whoever the dirty rotten snake was that did that, you can't do that and get away with it if you're a Christian. And so the fact that you haven't been caught shows that you were never a child of God in the first place. You're just a wolf in sheep's clothing in here among us. We know we're not stupid. You can't do wrong and get away with it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, beats every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastisement, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So if you can do it, get away with it, you're not a child of God. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, every Christian is a partaker of this chastisement. But if you're without it, then you're bastards and not sons. Nothkos. The bastard son. The bastard son was the son that received no mentoring from the father. The bastard son was the son that received no education, no home training, no upbringing. This is not just a dirty word that we're trying to use here. In the King James translation of the Bible, it uses this word. But in Old England, when the King James was written, the bastard son was the son that some rich, high-born man got himself a concubine and got her pregnant. And so she had the baby, and he might throw a little money over there, but that was all, and not much of that. And he'd take no interest in the kid or in the kid's education. And if the woman came to church, she had to sit at the back while the family of the great sinner sit up here up the front. And so it was a double standard. And so the bastard son, the illegitimate son, is the son that received no mentoring from the father, no training from the father, no discipline from the father. If you be without chastisement, whereof all, every Christian on earth is a partaker, then you're bastards, you're illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrects us, and we gave them reverence. You know, our fathers here on earth, they correct us as seemed best to them. They try to raise us right, our own fathers, mothers do. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is an allusion to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament, where the rebellious son was to be taken to the elders, and the elders were to try to work with him, and if he couldn't work with, the elders couldn't work with him, if he's just so rebellious that the elders couldn't work with him, then they were to take him, and all the men of the city were to stone the son. And so if you're impossible for God to work with, and he isn't working with you, you die, you're going to be stoned. But isn't it rather better to be in subjection to God, the Father of spirits, and live? Of course it is. Would you rather be stoned or live? Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrects us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, or what they thought was right. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to stop sinning. So you can count on the fact, if you're a Christian, every time you sin, you're going to get beat. You can count on it. Because God wants to make you a partaker of his holiness. He wants you to be holy like him. God is totally holy. He wants you to be just like him. Now, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Never let afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Again, he's talking about the games, exercise, training, discipline, perseverance, endurance, those things that we need to practice in our walk of faith in the Christian life. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Now, this is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 35, and you turn with me there quickly, saying to them that are, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now, how do we know what this is talking about? Isaiah is telling us what Christ is going to look like in 750 years when he comes. Isaiah is telling us Christ is going to look like this. This is the works that he's going to do. Saying to them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, then the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so Jesus is going to do miracles like no other man has ever done miracles. Drop down to verse 8. And there shall be a highway there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. This new kingdom kingdom of God, this church of Christ, is a way of holiness. Our job is to get holiness in our life, godliness in our life, to do away with all evil, to put away all evil from our lives, and to strive to do better. And the highway shall be there, and it shall be called a way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away to get in this kingdom of God and in this church of Christ. The unclean's not going to walk on this highway. But it shall be for those wayfaring men. Though fools shall not err therein. This gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be so simple that a fool won't make a mistake about it. It's going to be just like adding up two and two to get four. Now the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. None whatsoever. All you need to do is put some faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and flee to Him. Because the Bible tells us without faith it's impossible to please Him. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said, "You confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven." You need to confess Christ as Lord. You need to repent of your sins. The Bible teaches for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you need to be baptized into Christ. As Paul says, "Know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So God wants you to die to sin, be buried in a watery grave of baptism, to rise from that watery grave of baptism, to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible, straightway in the same hour of the night. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?